Title of our message this morning, if you have a bulletin, you can see an outline on the back there if you wish to use it, is a special table. We have been speaking on the acrostic Baptists and what Baptists believe, and we're right there on the first T in Baptist, and we are speaking of the two ordinances. Last week we spoke on baptism and the importance of baptism, but the fact that baptism is something that is done to disciples. And now we want to talk about the second one, that we're asked to follow as new covenant believers, and that is that of the Lord's Supper. The baptism is a one-time thing. When you ask Christ to be your Savior and Lord, it's something that you ought to do as an obedient believer of Jesus Christ. We also saw last week that the word sacrament is not a biblical concept, so we do not call these two ordinances sacraments. Neither give grace to save us, but they're actions we do out of obedience and love to the one who did save us. From our text today, we wish to learn that because the Last Supper remembers spiritual reality, believers soberly participate in it. And the text that we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 32. Let me just read the first three or four verses there in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The first thing we want to look at is the titles of the ordinance. Verse 23 reminds us what happened back in the time of Christ. Paul said, I have a special word from the Lord. This is what happened the night I was betrayed. This was not just a regular meal they were having together. It was the yearly celebration of Passover. Passover was one of the three feasts that all Jewish males over the age of 12, I believe it was, or 13, were to attend. Passover, of course, was a remembrance of what God had done for the children of Israel down in the land of Egypt. And what had happened in that time, Israel was in slavery to the Egyptians. And God miraculously delivered the children of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh, and the last of the plagues that came upon Pharaoh and Egypt was that the death of the firstborn son. But in order to escape the death angel, a person had to take some blood from a lamb and put it over the top of the door and on the sides of the door so the death angel would pass over, hence the name Passover. This is what Jesus and his 12 disciples were celebrating that particular night. Now, what is agreed upon in Christianity, although many things are disagreed upon when it comes to the Lord's table, is that bread is what is started with in the communion. One of the titles of this memorial feast is this Last Supper, because it was the last time that Jesus ate with his 11, 12, if you count Judas, although Judas wasn't there for the entire meal. Several names have been given to this supper. The question is which ones are biblical? And I'm going to give you the name of a bunch of names that are used to describe this Last Supper. A very common word used is the word mass. Now, church service in itself is not considered a mass in those churches that use that term. In modern day terms, it speaks of the Lord's Supper, in which a priest is believed to transform the bread into the very flesh of Jesus and the wine into his very blood. Hence, as those who understand Scripture, I believe fully, we do not use that term because its origins today, at least today, that meaning is not what we understand the Lord's Supper to be. From what I can discover, actually the word was a very simple word. It came from the word missal, M-I-S-S-A-L, and that seemingly came from the word dismissal, suggesting that at the end of the services, the Lord's table was remembered, and that would tie in perhaps with what both Mark and Matthew record when they say when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So it was the last thing they did before they went out to the Mount. Another common word is Eucharist. And this is actually a Greek word meaning thanksgiving. Given that the word Eucharist is often associated with incorrect teachings about the Lord's table, we tend not to use it. However, the word itself means thanksgiving, and it's used in our text in verse 24 when it says, when he had given thanks. That's the same word, Eucharist. So that's a word that I guess you could say is somewhat biblical. The third word that's used, and we use often, is the word communion, and that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, where it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Communion means common union, the sharing together of one, this Lord's table. Another word that's used in 1 Corinthians 10:21, it's interesting, most of them come from Corinthians, is the word table of the Lord. And we read there, you cannot drink the table of the you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So the table of the Lord is another term. In 1 Corinthians 11:20, we see when you come together into one place, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. Now that was because of the abuse of the Lord's Supper that was going on at Corinth. But it was called the Lord's Supper. Another description that's found in Acts is the breaking of bread. You'll find that in Acts chapter 2. And some would say, well, maybe one of those two is not talking about the communion time. But let's go there to Acts chapter 2 and look those two verses up. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then down to verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of their heart. In Acts chapter 20, we find that this word is used to describe the Lord's table again. When it says this in verse 7, Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart in the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. It's interesting. New Testament congregations met together the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which is also called the Lord's Day in Scripture. So we see these last four words for sure are biblical, and perhaps the word Eucharist has some purpose as well. And I turn back to that one for a minute. The giving of thanks was a very important part of communion. It's a part of remembrance. Go with me to Matthew 26, verse 26. And I'm going to be quoting from Matthew 26 a few times too, so you might want to put a little marker there if you can. It says this, Jesus blessed the bread and break it. The very next verse, it says of the cup, he took the cup and gave thanks. So in other words, there was a prayer of thanksgiving. You know, sometimes people think, oh, why do you give thanks for the food at home? Who gave you the food? The Lord did, didn't he? Well, Jesus did it twice, at least in that mealtime, if not more. Even he who was the Son of God understood the dependence upon his Father for food. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. And when we receive that daily bread, we ought to bless it and thank the Lord for it. And so it was with the table of the Lord. They blessed it, both the cup of the bread and the cup. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians. It comes through when you understand what it says there in Matthew. It says this in verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it. Verse 25, it says, after the same manner also he took the cup. What's that mean? Same manner is he gave thanks. He blessed it. A very, very significant thing. Now, when we come to this time of remembrance, we have so much to thank God for. And sadly, when it comes to communion, this is not a common union because of the traditions of the observation. And there's some traditions that have crept into Christianity over the years that have greatly separated people who profess to be Christians. In our first two sermons, we pointed out that who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head of all congregations. Further to that, we said that the Bible must be the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. You remember that? It is upon those two things that we conclude what we do about both of the ordinances as well, that this book and this book alone is that which guides us. We must not let tradition overwhelm the Bible. We must serve, if we have tradition, it must serve the Bible. It must be under the authority of the Bible. It must not supersede the Word of God. And that's true of any man who comes along and says, I'm an apostle. The Bible never taught apostolic succession. And yet there are people who teach that to this very day as being very important. And we listen to those guys over the Word of God. Why do I say this? Because a tradition developed in the churches which taught that the bread and wine were literally changed into the very body and blood of Jesus. This was not believed in the earliest ages of the churches. In fact, some tried to make two particularly, of the early church fathers, one named Origen and the other named Tertullian, to say that they believed that there was the real presence, as it's called, in the bread. And the real presence, the very blood of Jesus Christ. But the quotes that they take are taken out of context. And when you look at what Tertullian taught, for example, and he's one of the very early preachers of the New Testament times after the apostles have gone, he said specifically that the Lord's table was not the literal body, it was a picture of the body of Jesus Christ. What would lead people to believing this? Go with me to John chapter 6. Jesus says something kind of strange in John 6:53 to the disciples that were about him. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. See, there it is. That's what some dear people will say. He says, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up in the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. But they stop. And this particular saying actually caused some of the people to leave Jesus. But those that stuck around heard the rest of the story. And this is what is left out when people say we're actually eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood. Go with me down to verse 61. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Now listen to verse 63, because this is the key to understanding that entire text. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," makes alive. "The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He is making it very clear here that he's not speaking of literally eating his flesh or literally drinking his blood. What he is talking about is a spiritual aspect of taking him as Savior and Lord. And you must take all of him or you don't have him. That's the context of the scripture. Now, there are a lot of other reasons that we say that the elements always remain bread and the fruit of the vine. We'll give 7 reasons from the Bible, I believe, that to be the case. And I'll give you an observation from the natural world that is a little bit amusing, but kind of sad in a way, too. First of all, Jesus was alive in Matthew 26, verse 26, when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus was not ripping shreds off his body and feeding it to the disciples. It was bread they were eating. But the bread was symbolizing the body of Jesus Christ. That's also true of the cup. He didn't, you know, do some bloodletting right there and have them drink his blood. Just as the Passover meal was symbolic, so the New Covenant feast is symbolic. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians 11, one phrase is repeated twice in 1 Corinthians 11. In fact, in the building we had where we used to worship the Lord, we had a communion table, and there were some words printed on that. Does anybody remember those words? Exactly. "This do in remembrance of me." And that's repeated twice. Why? Because Jesus is not physically with us when we participate in the Lord's table. Therefore, we need something to remember him by. It's like a photograph. What would you think? Some of you young ladies that are here, I guess 3 or 4, if you had a boyfriend that you really loved, but he lived in a faraway place, like Toronto, well, it's reverse for Matthew, And you had that picture of that person, but he came to visit you, young ladies, and he came, and you, instead of spending time with him, just were keeping looking at the picture. You say, "That's kind of strange, but I want to remember him." Why do you need to remember him when he's right there in your presence? If Jesus is literally with us in the bread and in the cup, we don't need to remember him. He's there. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," till I come again, by the way, which we'll talk about as well. A very telling scripture is found in Matthew 26, 29. After they have eaten the bread, he says, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In other words, he's saying even after he had blessed the cup, it's still the fruit of the vine. It hasn't changed its substance. Fourthly, and this is an interesting one, and I discovered it this week as I was studying, said, wow, this particular argument would destroy anything else it said. Because before the cross, those 12 disciples and Jesus himself were under the old covenant, right? Go with me to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17, verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sins. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. If they were taking the literal blood of Jesus Christ, they were violating the old covenant. The old covenant did not end until Jesus was killed, crucified, and rose again. So here we are, Jesus promoting a violation of the Old Testament law if they were drinking his blood. Fifthly, the physical body of Jesus can only be in one place at one time. Do you remember he said when the disciples, they wanted him to stay, he says, I must go because the Holy Spirit will come. Now, the Holy Spirit can be every place. But the physical body of Jesus Christ can only be one place at one time. So if every church is having communion, can he physically be in all those different churches at one time? No. He is in heaven beside the Father making intercession for the saints. We know where he is in his physical body. Sixthly, in this verse we have read a whole bunch of times in the last few weeks, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 to 14, it's very plain that Jesus died once. Okay, it says it twice in those few verses. Hebrews 10, verse 10 says, by the which will you are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once. Go down to verse 14. For by how many offerings? One offering. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's a one-time thing. Jesus died back there about 30 AD. And it happened once and only needs to be once. Very important truth. Seventhly, the moment Jesus was really physically present, when he is present, all the Lord's Suppers will end. Matthew 26, 29. He says this, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, this do till I come, right? This is something that is to be done until Jesus returns. Once we physically have him in our presence, we no longer have to remember the table of the Lord. Now, the last evidence is not from scriptures, but I take it from an interesting article in what's called the Catholic News Agency. It was dated from November the 5th, 2007, from Dublin. This is the exact quote. A developing zero-tolerance policy for driving under the influence of alcohol could affect busy priests in Ireland, the Irish Times reports. Father Brian D'Arcy of Inniskillen said that the shortage of priests means that the priests have to drink from the chalice at multiple masses, which could put them over a proposed stricter legal limit for driving. It could be enough for you to fail a drink driving test. And while I don't like using the word wine, this is now the Catholic position. It is the precious blood in the Eucharist. It still has the characteristics of wine when in the blood. Let me ask you, is it wine? Or is it the blood of Jesus? I would beg to differ with the last interpretation of that man's conclusion. But my friends, this is clear evidence to me in the physical world that when we take the Lord's table, it's the fruit of the vine, not the blood of Christ. So what is the truth of this ordinance? In actual fact, it is about the 13th century when Christianity basically had developed what was called the system of the real presence of Christ in the Lord's table. Now, true, it was believed before then by some throughout a long period of time. But it wasn't until the 13th century that it really became the in thing to believe. And it wasn't until, I don't think at least, the Council of Trent in the middle 16th century. And the Council of Trent was purposely set up as a counter-reformation council. And in that 16th century, they said, whoever says that it's not the literal body of Jesus Christ, it's not the literal blood of Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So what is the Lord's teaching on the Lord's Supper? We stress again that it does not save one from sin. Somehow last Sunday when I was preaching and talked about sacraments, at least one person thought that I said that this was the word we use. No, it's not the word we use, because sacrament means something that adds grace. Grace is not added by taking the Lord's table. It is faith in the sacrifice that Jesus made upon the tree that saves us. One day, in the time of John, in fact, very similar time period to that one we just read in chapter 6, some people came to Jesus and they asked him a very, very interesting question. In fact, it's just before, in Acts chapter 6, verse 28. They said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of Christ? What would you say? Well, let me say this. Some Christians will say, we got to get baptized to work the work of Christ. Some people would say, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to sing in the church choir. I mean, if you're a preacher, obviously you're doing the works of Christ. What did Jesus answer to that? Verse 29. This is the work, singular, of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. The only work that pleases God is to believe in the Son. And guess what? You can't do that without the help of the Holy Spirit to do it to start with. So here we have in Scripture the teaching that the only thing that pleases God is to love the Son, to obey the Son, to listen to the Son, to believe on him. Baptism pictures what he did. Communion pictures the cruel death he suffered and the blood he spilt. But they have nothing to do with our salvation. The results of salvation, yes. But they have nothing to do with salvation. His body was torn and tattered by the horrible cruelty poured out upon him. This is pictured in the broken bread. ESV and Isaiah 52:14, and prophesying of Jesus Christ, puts it this way. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. There is a textual variance in 1 Corinthians 11, but I would point out this. 1 Corinthians 11:24, that the vast majority of the Greek documents, most of the early church fathers that were commenting on this passage included these words in 1 Corinthians 11:24. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. His body was broken for us upon the cross of Calvary. Now we know there were no broken bones, but the body of our Savior was crushed. He was physically maimed horribly. And upon that precious, on the cross, he shed his precious blood. Hebrews 9:22. This is a verse I remember memorizing as a child. It's a very important verse. Hebrews 9:22 says this. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Jesus must shed his blood for us to be saved. Remember the verse we quoted back in Leviticus earlier? Listen to it again. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh atonement for your soul. And that's why he said not to eat the blood. My friends, the cup is a picture, a very real picture of the remembrance of his precious blood that is shed for all who will believe. Now, it is important that we believe. In fact, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God the Son, and that he came to give his life for those who will trust in him because our sin put him on the cross. Every human being is guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ, literally. And unless we beg forgiveness from God, unless we trust in his death for us, we will eternally be judged. But when we trust in him, we become his saints. What are the implications of all this? First of all, let me give you three things. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, there's a couple things I'd point out there. You've seen those little bibs or t-shirts that little children wear sometimes. My heart belongs to mommy, or my heart belongs to daddy. I think our kids had one or two of those. And it's a cute little saying, but in actual fact, we as Christians should have a spiritual shirt that says, my heart belongs to Jesus. He says, glorify God in your body. Now that's against the Gnostics who taught, well, the body's evil, you can do what you want in the body. Your body belongs to the Lord. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, and because of that, everything we do, everywhere we go, what we say, all is affected by our relationship with Jesus Christ. My body belongs to Jesus. My spirit belongs to him as well. And those are very important things. It should be true of all saints. Secondly, the Lord's table is only for those who have been saved. You need to be saved before you partake of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11:27. There's a bit of a warning here. Whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of our Lord. Those are kind of harsh words, but they're true words. We need to be sure we're saved. And if we are saved, we need to make our election and calling sure, which we've also talked about recently. Thirdly, whenever we come to the Lord's table, we should come with hearts asking God to search us. Something like Psalm 139, where it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. 1 Corinthians 11:28 and 29 says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When we come to the Lord's table, we ought to have some sober second thought. Presenting ourselves to the Lord and saying, Lord, search my heart. Help me to change the things that I am failing in. Help me to be stronger in the areas where I'm trying to serve you. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You see, we're not physically eating his flesh. We're not physically drinking his blood. But in a very real sense, we have come into a union with our Lord Jesus Christ that is far beyond a physical sense. It's far more meaningful because it's become the fusion of him with us.